Well, I invite you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Today I want us to look at the story. It's a narrative. It's a gospel story of the Ethiopian eunuch in verses 26 through 40. A eunuch who becomes a believer in Jesus Christ through the ministry of Philip. Philip, as you may know, is one of the seven original deacons in the Church of Jerusalem. He was appointed as a deacon. In Acts chapter 6, we read about his appointment, along with six other men. And he later became called the Evangelist, Philip the Evangelist, because of his very fruitful ministry of evangelism in Samaria, and then, of course, elsewhere. And as we look at this salvation story, I want us to pay attention to two things about the Ethiopian's conversion. So there are two main things that I want us to really note as we look at this story about the conversion to Christ by the Ethiopian. First, I want you to see that God saves an unlikely person in a least likely place. So God saves an unlikely person in a least likely place. Second, I want you to see that God saves this unlikely person by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as he is revealed in the Scripture alone. And the Scripture alone is going to be the emphasis of that particular point. And these two things are important for us to see, I believe, as we look at this story. For they remind us there is no limit whatsoever to the mercy God gives sinners, and no weakness in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. For as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So with that said, I want us to read this particular story, and then we will pray. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. So let us read the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now Luke, who writes Acts, begins in these words. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Father, we are so grateful to hear your word. We are so grateful to know that this is truth, that this is the truth. And we are thankful that we are a people who believe this. For we understand it is only by the power of the Spirit that we can do this, that the spiritual regeneration that brought this about, that we truly believe this is the Word of God. So we pray that as we do hear your Word proclaimed this day, that you will help us by the Spirit to understand it, to apply it, to then live according to the truth we learn. Oh God, help us, we pray. We desire to grow in our love and our knowledge of you in a deeper way, in appreciation for the grace that you have given to us, as you did to this eunuch when you saved him from his sins. Lord, thank you for this opportunity you have given to us. May you be blessed through our attentiveness and through the preaching of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, as we look at this wonderful story, the salvation story, the first thing I want us to see concerns the man God saves, the Ethiopian eunuch in the place God chooses to save him, a desert place. In other words, as it applies to this eunuch, this Ethiopian, we can say God saves an unlikely person in a least likely place. So let's consider it. First, the least likely place for a person to be saved, God saves the eunuch in a desert. Luke writes in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Notice the emphasis. This is a desert place. Now by way of some background information, prior to the encounter Philip has with this Ethiopian eunuch, he was part of a great awakening within Samaria, within the city of Samaria. He and other gospel workers, we learn, were preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Samaritans, and God blessed their labors, and many Samaritans, we don't know how many Samaritans, but we assume that there were probably hundreds, if not thousands, of Samaritans. They professed faith in Jesus Christ, and they were added to the church. And you can read about that in the previous verses of chapter 8. You can learn of this great awakening within Samaria that Philip was a part of. So at the time that he leaves Samaria and heads into the desert by way of a road, we are told, that leads to Gaza, per the angel's orders, the angel of the Lord gives him this command, we can say that his ministry in Samaria is very fruitful, very fruitful. He is bearing much fruit for the Lord's sake. Yet despite the fruitfulness of his gospel labors in Samaria, despite the fact that there is a great awakening going on within this city, God sends him, Philip, into a desert that is pretty much void of people. Pretty much void. An empty wilderness. So Philip must have wondered, do you not think? He must have wondered, what is going on? Well, what is going on here? To whom shall I preach the gospel? I understand St. Francis of Assisi, and this could be just a fable, but I understand that he used to preach the gospel to the animals. I don't know if it was practice or he actually thought they could convert. I have no idea, but I had heard that before. So Philip may be wondering to himself, God is sending me into the wilderness, into a desert, into an empty place where I don't expect to see any people. So whom shall I preach to? Whom shall I proclaim the gospel to? Samaria is in the midst of a great awakening. And there is still work to be done. There are still sinners to be saved. Yet God sends me into this barren, fruitless land, an empty desert, where I am not likely to encounter one person to be saved. And I'm sure Philip had many questions. I know I would question that too. I mean, that's just the natural response. That's the human understanding to pull somebody out of something that seems to be really alive, this great awakening in Samaria, and send them off into some barren place. But notice Philip did not waver in his obedience whatsoever. He may have had questions, but his questions were not voiced, at least according to Luke. And we read in verse 27, he rose and went. Isn't that wonderful? He rose and went. God gave him the orders. He rose and went. Compare that or contrast that with Jonah. God told him to go to Nineveh, and what did Jonah do? He rose and left. He went the opposite direction. Here's obedience. This is what God desires of his people. We are walking by faith and not by sight. And Philip didn't question the Lord. He rose and went. And we discover in verses 27 and 28, as he makes his way deeper into the desert on this road to Gaza, heading toward Egypt, he spots this Ethiopian eunuch riding in a chariot, whom we're told is a court official of Candace. Apparently she's the queen of the Ethiopians, and who has this Ethiopian eunuch has charge of all her treasure. So he's a very important man, and this eunuch, he's on his way back to Ethiopia, had come to Jerusalem, we discover, to worship. And notice, he just happens coincidentally to be reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. So Philip sees this Ethiopian eunuch. He's surprised, no doubt, to see anybody in this wilderness. But here's an Ethiopian eunuch heading back to Ethiopia because he had finished worshiping in Jerusalem, and he's reading a scroll from the prophet Isaiah. And the fact that he even owns a scroll tells us this Ethiopian eunuch was a very wealthy man, for scrolls were very expensive in that day. It's not like here we have a printing press and everything is just printed off thousands and thousands and millions of copies. No, it was painstaking work, laborious work, to actually write out a scroll. And so to have a scroll meant this man had some money. And as he is reading the prophet Isaiah, this Ethiopian eunuch, Luke writes in verses 29 through 31, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him. And are we surprised that Philip ran to him? Philip was the evangelist. This man saw a man. He saw here is a potential person. Here is a potential convert to Christ. So he ran to him, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, the Ethiopian said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, a question people sometimes raise with Christians, perhaps this question has been raised with you, concerns the people who live in places where the gospel of Jesus Christ has not been proclaimed. What about these people, they will say? What happens to them? If Jesus Christ is the way, if he is the truth, if he is the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through Christ, as you Christians say, how can God hold them accountable for rejecting Christ if they have never heard of him? How can he hold them accountable for someone they have never heard of? How can God do that is a question that is often posited by unbelievers. They just want to kind of trip you up, whatever it may be. They may continue, "Well, don't you think then there is another way of salvation for these people? Maybe another way to get into heaven besides Jesus." Well, there are several ways to respond to these questions. I won't address them at this time, but there are good responses to those questions. But as we focus here, our focus is on the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. One thing we can say with absolute certainty to the people who ask you or me, what about the people who live in some far-off land who it would seem never have a chance to hear the gospel? What happens to them? We can tell them, based on Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, we can tell them this: every person God ordains to salvation will hear the gospel, will believe the gospel, and will be saved. Therefore, it does not matter whatsoever if a person lives in the jungles of the Amazon and he worships the creation, or he lives in Arabia and practices the tenets of Islam, or in the case of this Ethiopian eunuch, lives in Ethiopia and practices Judaism. It does not matter. If God writes their name down in the book of life in his time and in his way, they will hear the gospel, they will believe the gospel, and they will be saved. Count on it. So while Philip may have believed here, before he went into the desert, that the desert is nothing but an unlikely place for a Christian ministry in the providence of God, it was no such thing. For God had an Ethiopian eunuch whom he had foreordained for salvation before the world was created. Notice, ready and willing to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in this least likely place. So now that we have considered this least likely place for gospel ministry, Let us look at the unlikely person God will save, the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, it's apparent he is a God-fearing Gentile. We know that. We can tell he is a God-fearing Gentile. The God-fearers were Gentiles who would worship in Judaism, in the tenets of Judaism. They couldn't go all the way unless they were circumcised and so forth, that they would have to become a Jew. But most God-fearers worship from a distance. They are restricted in certain areas. But they were attracted to the God of the Jews. And so he was a God-fearer. So he was already, we can see, being primed for salvation through Christ. So he is a God-fearing convert to Judaism. Yet because he is a eunuch, he will never be fully accepted by the Jews or worship in the inner courts of the temple, but he must remain in the outer courts with other God-fearing Gentiles. But the fact that he was a God-fearing Gentile does not make him the unlikely person for salvation. That is not what makes him unlikely. Not at all. In fact, it's rather the opposite. What makes the Ethiopian an unlikely person to save, at least from a human perspective, and remember, we're looking at this from a human perspective as they did in that day, has to do with his status as a eunuch. He was a castrated man. And though eunuchs often held high positions within the governments, ancient societies, and this particular eunuch obviously was holding a high position. We're told he was a court official in charge of the queen's treasure. They were not highly regarded by the people of their day. In fact, eunuchs were looked upon with disgust by most people. He was a disgusting man to most people. Take, for instance, what a famous novelist of the second century, Lucian Samosata, says about eunuchs. He calls them this, an ambiguous sort of creature. Neither man nor woman, but something composite, hybrid and monstrous, alien to human nature. Or consider what the first century Jewish historian Josephus says about eunuchs. He begins in these words, abhor eunuchs, abhor them, and avoid any conversation with them who deprive themselves of their manhood and of that fruit of generation which God has given to men for the increase of their kind. Let such, Josephus continues, be driven away, for it is evident that while their soul has become effeminate, they have transfused that effeminacy to their body also. Most people did not think highly of eunuchs. And as Josephus reveals, the Jews were told, do not even speak to them. Don't even speak to them. Yet here we see this very unlikely person, what we would call a social outcast, this unmanly misfit, this Ethiopian eunuch is nonetheless a person Christ died to save. He died to save this individual. The people may despise him. The people may despise the eunuch, and in fact, many of them did, but God dearly loves him. So he sent his ambassador into the desert to proclaim his love for him in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do not see Philip hesitate at all when he sees the eunuch. Philip is a Jew. According to Josephus, Jews were warned, stay away from eunuchs, abhor them, don't talk to them. But Philip, he went beyond the boundaries. And we're told that he actually ran to this man. One man writes this, what are the chances of an Ethiopian eunuch reading the book of Isaiah as he searches for answers to the greatest questions of life, finding a man like Philip on a lonely desert road, slim to none, we would say. However, this kind of response fails to reckon with the providence of God. Nothing is impossible for the God who determines how all things take place, even how a eunuch encounters Christ in the gospel. Everyone God chooses will be saved. Every person God foreordains for salvation will be saved. An unlikely person, unlikely people, social outcasts, misfits, whoever they may be, if they are chosen by God for salvation, they will be saved. And they will be saved by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the next thing I want us to see in the salvation story. I want us to see that God saves us by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as he is revealed in the scripture alone. And that is critical to remember. That is where the point of emphasis, in the scripture alone. We do not know Christ apart from his word. We do not know Christ apart from his word. Therefore, if people will receive and believe in Jesus for salvation, we must take them to the scripture and we must communicate to them the gospel. And that is what Philip does with the eunuch. He takes him to the scriptures and he points him to Christ as the crucified and risen Savior. Look at verses 32 and 35. After the eunuch invites Philip into his chariot to help him understand what he reads in Isaiah, he was a humble man. He asked for help. He was a teachable man. And this happens to be Isaiah chapter 53 that he is reading. You probably knew that. Where the prophet writes this, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch says to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? And in reply, Philip, we're told, opened his mouth. I love that. He opened his mouth. And beginning with this scripture, beginning with Isaiah chapter 53, these verses in Isaiah chapter 53, Philip opens his mouth and he tells him the good news about Jesus. I would say, what amazing providence, would you not agree? Amazing providence. God gives Philip, his servant, Philip the evangelist, a perfect opportunity to point the eunuch to Christ by means of a scripture passage that underlines the death and resurrection of Jesus for our salvation. Where it depicts the suffering, the humiliation, and the exaltation of Christ. First is the suffering in verse 32. Jesus is the Lamb of God who is slaughtered for our sins. And as a sheep is silent before its shears, Jesus is silent before his accusers when he stands trial before the Sanhedrin. Second is the humiliation in verse 33. At this mockery of a trial, as we well know, Jesus is denied justice when his accusers make false charges of blasphemy and convict him without due process. Third is the exaltation. And we see that also in verse 33, when Jesus rises from the grave and ascends into heaven as the exalted King whose generation, we are told in Isaiah, that could also mean spiritual descendants, cannot be described or cannot be numbered. When Jesus ascends into heaven as the exalted King whose generation or spiritual descendants cannot be described or cannot be numbered, his life is taken away from the earth. He is removed from the earth until he returns again in glory. And of course, that was just a start for Philip. That was just the place he began. He began where the eunuch was at. He took the eunuch where he was at. He began there. But he didn't stop. He didn't stop. He proceeded. And that means he took the eunuch to other scriptures in the scroll of Isaiah. And he continued to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah. Did you get that? The good news of Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah, an Old Testament book. Surprises some people, because they're always convinced that Jesus is only spoken of in the New Testament. Oh yes, the fuller revelation of Christ is in the New. But Jesus Christ is from Genesis to Malachi. Everywhere in the Old Covenant you can find Christ. His work, his person, what God has promised to do. It gets fuller and fuller and fuller, of course, as we the Revelation does as we approach the New Testament times. But yet Christ is not hidden at all in the Old Covenant Scriptures. And that is why Paul tells Timothy in chapter 3, verse 15 of his second letter to Timothy, from childhood, he's speaking of Timothy, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, and the sacred writings at that time were the Old Testament Scriptures. And Paul continues, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament Scriptures made Timothy wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We do not know Jesus apart from His Word. We don't know Jesus apart from His Word. So if people are to believe in Jesus for salvation, we must take them to the Scriptures and communicate to them the gospel. And by God's grace, may He may open their eyes, and He may grant them faith to believe in the Christ who saves them. And remember, even Jesus, the risen Christ, think of this, the risen Christ used the Scriptures. The risen Christ used Scriptures with two disciples on the Emmaus Road in Luke chapter 24 to open their eyes to His person and work so they may believe He is the promised Christ of God who gave His life as a sacrifice for their sins and rose from the grave for their justification. And if Christ used the Scriptures to point to Himself and open blind eyes, so of course must we. The Scriptures are critical to the salvation of sinners, for they are the very words of God that by the grace of God will convert the soul. I well remember my own conversion to Christ. I remember it well. And it was not by means of a man who stood in a pulpit and gave talks from the Daily News, talks from his favorite movies, talks from his best-loved books, with an occasional joke or two thrown in just to amuse the people. Not at all. My conversion to Christ was by means of a simple pastor in a very simple town, in a very teeny church in Nevada, a desert place, who preached the Scriptures as best he knew how. Little Joe Garcia, I will never forget that man. And though he will never be remembered for his great preaching, he stuck to the Bible, and he preached the Word of God. And as I sat under the Word of God, the Spirit changed me. God changed me. He transformed me. The Word of God, proclaimed from the pulpit, shared with me individually by other people, transformed my life. It made all the difference to the sinner on his way to hell. And it made all the difference to this Ethiopian eunuch also. For after Philip proclaims to him the gospel, beginning with Isaiah chapter 53, we discover the eunuch believes in Christ for salvation. For we read in verses 36 through 39, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now when we remember, when we consider that Philip and the eunuch are in a desert place, and you can look on your Bible maps and you can see it's a pretty barren place, where there is little to no water, we see how highly the Lord values the sacrament of baptism for His people. What providence, we would say here as well. Now, of course, this is not the main point of the narrative. I can see a preacher who is really hung up on the sacrament of baptism using this and just focusing on this. That is not the main point of the narrative. However, it is communicating a deep spiritual truth, the fact that God would have water in a desert place, so the eunuch could be baptized tells us something very significant. You see, baptism is not optional. Baptism added this eunuch to the church. It is a sign and seal of God's covenant of grace, and it marks us out as his people. It identifies us as the people of God. We are no longer circumcised, or men are no longer circumcised as they were in the old covenant, but we are now baptized, engrafted into Christ. And that is the truth Luke emphasizes when he records here in the book of Acts the immediate baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. And it was immediate. Who is this social outcast? He is despised by many people, but now, by God's grace, he is a full-fledged member of a covenant community, the family of God. And the eunuch most certainly recognizes this. For we are told that he went away after Philip is taken away. He went away rejoicing. Rejoicing in what God has done for him. And that is the expected response, is it not, for people? For the people God saves, they will rejoice and they will praise God for his love and his mercy. Now, we are not told in Scripture what happens to the Ethiopian eunuch from this point forward. There's a lot I would like to know about this eunuch, what happened after his heart was transformed, after this man of significance within the administration of Ethiopia, he was changed. What happened to him? Well, Scripture doesn't speak, and where Scripture doesn't speak, we should not speak either. However, that said, the second century church father does have something a little to say. Irenaeus, the church father Irenaeus, second century, he does have something to say. We are told that, according to Irenaeus, the eunuch became an evangelist to his people in Ethiopia. And we're told that he fearlessly preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many people believed. And Ethiopia, just so you know, Ethiopia today is not the Ethiopia the Bible is talking about here. The Ethiopia in the Bible here would be Sudan today. So think about the country of Sudan, all the problems they've had over the years. Yet there is still a church there. There is still a church in Sudan. And since this is likely true about the eunuch, I take the church father Irenaeus at his word. We see how the gospel, think about this, how the gospel of Jesus Christ first reaches the ends of the earth. As Jesus says it will in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, for that is what Ethiopia or Sudan was called at that time. It was called the ends of the earth. And if you remember in the gospel, or the book of Acts, chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples, you shall be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. Here is the first instance of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. It was not by means of a Jewish apostle. Paul was not the first man, the first apostle to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Rather, it was a Gentile outcast, a eunuch who came to Christ in a desert place on a road heading to Gaza. That may not have been the way we would have thought it would go. But God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Jesus will build his church, will he not? One heart at a time. By the power of his gospel that is faithfully communicated by his people. And that is why we read in the final verse of this section, verse 40, after Philip leaves the eunuch, he found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, guess what he did? Guess what Philip did? He preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The man was relentless. He had the good news, and he couldn't stop talking about Jesus. Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And as Philip proclaimed the gospel in his day, so we must do so in ours. For until every knee bows until every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, there is still gospel work to be done. And it is our task. It is our duty. Let us say it is our privilege to tell the world about our crucified and risen King and call them to repent of their sin and put their faith in Him. So may God help us to be those people, to be the people who faithfully speak His word and just as faithfully live by the word, His word that we speak, so our lives may testify to the power of the gospel that transforms sinners bent for hell into children of God who are destined for glory. Jesus will build His church, and He will do so through the gospel proclamation of His people. It is our task. It is our duty. It is our privilege. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for the kindness that You have shown to us in Jesus, our Savior. For though we are sinners, You looked upon us in kindness and You saved us in Your mercy. Thank You, Lord. For we know there is no reason for You to do so. You loved us because You loved us. You inscribed our name on Your hand in the book of life as well before the foundations of the world were set in place. We are Your people only by grace. So as we think about the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip and the early church and how You were growing Your church and taking the gospel by means of Your people to the ends of the earth, we are just encouraged because, Lord, the same things then are the same things today. Yes, different contexts and so forth. As far as technology, we've made a lot of improvements in that, but people are still people. Sinners are still sinners. And there are yet people out there to be saved because Jesus is not yet returned. So Lord, help us. Help us to take that example of Philip, to be encouraged by his example. He was a man full of Your Spirit. He was a man who loved the truth. He was a man who loved Jesus and couldn't stop talking about Him. So help us to just take those opportunities wherever they may be. Help us to pass out tracts. Help us to talk about Jesus. Help us to leave daily breads, whatever it may be, Lord, as we encounter people along the way. For who knows, in Your providence, Father, just like Philip, he had no, in my mind at least, he had no thought that there might be somebody out there. He didn't know why You sent him out into a desert, but here he was, an Ethiopian eunuch who then was saved, and then he took the gospel to Ethiopia. So what a blessing that is. So who knows, Lord, maybe those chance encounters, that we call them chance encounters because it's the way we look at it, but it's providential. Maybe those people, Lord, that we encounter on a day-to-day basis, who knows, at a gas station, at a store, at the doctor's office, whatever it may be, those are people like the eunuch who are chosen for salvation, who You are already working on their heart and they're looking for answers. Help us to be those who point them to the only answer, and that is in Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen.